If you want to know about that, ask me later. So I appreciate having a good number of song leaders and good singers to sing. It's as I've said before, if you're sitting at the back, you don't get as much as those of us who are receiving what you're singing toward us. So if you want to hear some really good singing, sit on the front row sometime. And I do appreciate all of our Bible class teachers. I don't say enough about that because they spend so much time and so much effort teaching on a quarterly basis and dedicating their time to doing that, and we just expect them to, and they need a great big thank you. And of course, with the VBS coming up tomorrow, even more so, but I appreciate all their efforts, and I know that God will bless them for what they're doing and the seed that they're sowing. If you'll open your Bibles to Mark chapter 8 this evening, another lesson goes somewhat in line with what we were talking about this morning, where Jesus asked his disciples, don't you remember? In beginning at verse 14 of Mark chapter 8, it says, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. And when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, how is it that you do not understand? Kind of makes you wonder, doesn't it? Every preacher's had that problem, or Bible class teacher, where you just feel like, well, maybe they're just not getting the whole point. But Jesus said, why do you reason because you have no bread? He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they said, oh, he's mad because didn't bring any bread again. And this was after the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. And he asked them, why don't you understand or perceive? Don't you have ears to hear? Don't you have eyes to see? Don't you comprehend what I'm trying to tell you and all of these things? Was the feeding of the 5,000 just an incident separate and apart from everything Jesus was doing? Was then the feeding of the 4,000 again separate and apart from what Jesus was doing, and they weren't picking up the fact that Jesus could work miracles and do the things that he needed to do to provide for them both physically and spiritually, and that they didn't have to worry about not bringing enough bread? Jesus could provide. But they don't seem to get it. Every discouraged preacher ought to read this every once in a while. Because you go preach a sermon and then some people come out and they say, well, that was a good sermon. And if you happen to say, really, what was it about? I don't remember, but it was good. Or sometimes, and this congregation is really good about coming out, and if you compliment, you'll say, and here's what I liked about it. So I appreciate that very much. It shows you're listening. And then one time I preached a lesson a few weeks ago and I said I would like positive, constructive criticism. And boy, I got some. So I'm not asking for that anymore. I just want undeserved praise. But we get discouraged because sometimes we don't get it either, do we? And sometimes the harder things or the things we perceive to be more difficult, we lose patience with ourselves because we feel like, well, that should be fairly easy for everybody to pick up, or they should be more interested in this than they are, things of that sort. And then you read what Jesus went through and how they missed the point completely. They saw only the problem of bread. But then think about how many times in our lives we get so worked up about material things like bread, and in doing so we totally miss the spiritual point that we should be thinking about. And so that's kind of the thought of the lesson tonight. What was their problem? Well, they didn't quite see with their spiritual eyes. They didn't quite hear. They didn't quite remember or understand. And so we need to remember some things, and that's kind of what the lesson's about tonight. What are you and I to remember? And I can take this introduction and go 1,000 different ways, so I may have more sermons in the future entitled the same thing. Because think of all the things we should remember that Jesus has taught us. Think of the things the disciples should have learned on this occasion that they didn't seem to pick up on. But one of the first things I think we should remember is that in this life, we are a mixture of flesh and spirit. And sometimes we don't remember that. Because that's what the disciples have a problem with. They're worrying about having enough to eat. They're trying to provide for Jesus so he can do his teaching and travel from here to there and somewhere else. And it wasn't an easy job. How would you like to take care of the Lord for a few years? And if you do something wrong, you know that he's going to catch you in it. And you never have the chance to say, well, I see you did something wrong, because he never did. He was always thoughtful. He was always perfect in the things he thought and the way he acted. But even Jesus himself warned us that we need to be careful. As he was warning the disciples on the evening of Gethsemane after being 3 years with him, he said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. How many times does our flesh interfere with our spiritual activities or understanding? And somebody says, well, we're Christians, so we're above that. That's the problem if you think that. Because even Jesus, as the Son of Man upon this earth, had to deal with the fleshly side of life. As he was going back to Jerusalem the last time, he knew he was going to go there and be arrested and tried and convicted unjustly and crucified. But 3 times at least, if not more, he told his disciples, but then I will be raised on the 3rd day. Well, if that's how it's going to turn out, why are you so worked up on the evening in the Garden of Gethsemane? You're going to die. You're going to be raised from the dead. No problem, right? But when we read about Jesus Christ, if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 2, it tells us something about this subject that you and I need to remember. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, and don't understand that phrase to mean just the physical body. Flesh and blood is a symbolic phrase in the New Testament and in the Bible for humanity. Body, soul, and spirit, they're all intertwined. Since the children have partaken of this, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus, as a man, grew tired. He grew hungry. He grew weary. He experienced life as you and I do. And at the height of his moment of temptation, Hebrews chapter 5, it says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Well, did Jesus suffer physically or emotionally or spiritually or mentally? He goes on to say, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. But look at verse 7. In the days of his what? Flesh. When he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Was that just a show? Or was Jesus really suffering to the point and mental anguish and spiritual suffering and physical pain that he cries out to his Father, please help me in this moment? And the answer is yes. He did suffer physically. He suffered mentally. He suffered spiritually. He suffered in every way that you and I do, was tempted in all points, yet did not sin in any aspect or in any way. But that doesn't minimize the fact that you and I in this body and in this world are still flesh and blood. Remember that. Because there are times in your life, no matter how strong you may be mentally and spiritually, a physical problem will cause you great suffering, pain, and anguish. We can't escape that connection in this life. Jesus may have taught all day. He may have remembered the spiritual needs of those people, but he also remembered their physical needs by feeding the 5,000 and by feeding the 4,000. And after his resurrection, he met the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, and the first question he asked them sitting on the side of that sea was, do you have anything to eat? And so he understood man's humanity. And we need to understand that too. Yes, man shall not live by bread alone, but he also does need bread while he's upon this earth. And so we are responsible as a threefold being to take care of our body, to take care of our soul, to take care of our spirit as best we can. And so Paul in 1 Corinthians talked about the body in chapter 6 being the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own. Therefore glorify God in your spirit and in your body, which are God's. And so we use our body as a tool for the mind, for the spirit, and yet the body sometimes wants to take over. It wants to dominate. It wants our full attention. And so we have to realize there are problems caused by the mixture of the three together. In realizing that, we need to appreciate the fact that man is a threefold being, body, soul, and spirit. In Matthew chapter 6, there's another thing to remember, and that is, in this life, bread is a gift of God. Oh, Jesus is upset because we don't have enough bread. No, they had plenty of bread. As long as they had Jesus, they had plenty of bread. But you and I can do the same thing. We think, well, thank you for this food in Jesus' name, amen. Or as the cowboy who used to have only one prayer, and he prayed it every time he ate a meal, Lord, we're thankful for what we're about to receive. Then one time he got on a runaway horse, and the horse was running across the field with him, and he saw a low-lying limb, and he knew that limb was going to hit him and knock him off that horse, and he was going to be in grave danger, and so he prayed the only prayer he knew. Lord, I'm thankful for what I'm about to receive. Sometimes we just don't pray enough, do we? And we forget in our lack of prayer to appreciate the fact that bread is always a gift from God, as is every other physical blessing in this world. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is where? From above. Comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning. When did you last thank God for all of your temporal blessings and realize they're all from Him? Yes, I may have a job, and I may have a savings account, and I may use my money wisely, but everything is from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Who gave you your mind? Who gave you your physical health? Who provided you with opportunities? Seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus said, but appreciate the fact that God has blessed us with physical blessings as well. Turn to Acts chapter 14, and you'll understand that when the Apostle Paul was trying to turn Gentile people away from their concept of idolatry to the living and true God, he said in verses 15 through 17, we also are men with the same nature as you and preach that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave his rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Do you think in reading that, that doesn't say that God cares about our physical well-being? That he wants what's best for us? And if you think about God's benevolence in the beginning, when he made Adam and Eve sinless creatures, where did he place them? In a desert? In a mosquito-filled swamp? He put them in paradise and made everything beautiful and everything perfect. And when he got through making that and putting man and woman in there, he saw that everything was what? Very good. Perfect. And so that's the kind of God we serve. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be blessed. He wants us to enjoy the physical things of life because we are connected with those things for a while. And so God proves that he is there every day when the sun comes up and when the sun goes down. When the earth turning on its axis at a certain angle provides the four seasons of the year, all the time. When gravity keeps us right where we belong, God is saying, I'm here, I care, and I'm looking out for you. And that's what the Apostle Paul said in spiritual terms in Colossians chapter 1. God didn't just create the earth and make a spinning ball and turn it loose and say, okay, now we're going to let these laws of nature just take over and run themselves. But in Colossians chapter 1, it tells us in verse 17 that He is before all material things, and by them all things consist. And the word consist there means holds together. So yes, scientists discover the laws of nature, but what they haven't discovered is who made those laws. And the answer is God did, and Jesus Christ is the author of those laws because He and His Word make these things hold together and remain fast. Why? Because God wanted this planet to be inhabited by man and all the other planets and stars and things of this universe do not inhabit mankind. I wonder why that is. It's because Jesus and God planned it that way. So He did not leave Himself without witness in that He did good, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And so we need to remember, give us this day our daily bread. And when we pray that prayer, however simple it may be, we're reminded in our hearts to remember that all good gifts and all perfect gifts come down from above, even the ones that we tend to take for granted. Now, yes, in John 6 and verse 27, Jesus said, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." But that doesn't mean don't enjoy your food. Keep your priorities straight. That's what He's saying in that verse. When He said, "Don't labor for the food which perishes," He didn't mean don't go to work and don't earn a salary and don't support yourself. Paul later on was the one who said, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, if any man does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So yes, you're to provide for yourself, but not only that and not chiefly that. And so we can substitute a couple of words in here that help us understand the Greek or the Hebrew idiom here. And what he is saying is, do not labor only for the food which perishes, but also for that which endures into everlasting life. And that's what he's talking about. Seek the kingdom and spiritual things first, but take care of the responsibilities in life as well. Don't make the mistake of the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, who would tell you, were he there at the time of that parable, "I am a self-made man. I have raised myself up by my own bootstraps. Look at all the things I have done." In Luke chapter 12 and verse 16, it says, "A certain rich man had ground that yielded plentifully." Boy, he had a great crop. "And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" You know what the guy's problem was? He thought he was all the world was all about. I, me, and mine. And what he forgot to realize is, not any of yours. This is our Father's world. He set this plan in order. You have talents that God gave you to the point that you became rich as a farmer and taking advantage of those. But where is the gratitude to God for all that He's given to you? And the more God gave him, the more selfish you became. And so he gets to the point where he says, "I've even got to tear down my barns." What do you think that man should have done with that plentiful harvest that year? Do you think maybe he should have given it to the poor? Or maybe sold it, the excess, and given the money that he got from that to the widows and the orphans? Do you think maybe he should have thought about somebody beside himself and look out to see what good he could do and then thank God for the bountiful harvest of that year? And if he'd done so, he might still be around. But God reminded him and said, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and then who will these things be that you have provided?" And that's something we need to all ask ourselves. Thank God for the blessings of life and remember every day of your life where they come from. Remember your spiritual priorities over the physical, but also remember to enjoy this life that God has given you while you have it. A third thing that I think we should remember, if you go back to Luke chapter 15 and verse 17, which is the story of the prodigal son, we often refer to it as. And what we should remember is that in this life, obtaining bread is a joint cooperative. And if you remember something back in the prayer we had earlier, give me this day my daily bread, or give us this day our daily bread. But in Luke chapter 15 and verse 17, the young man, when he finally came to himself, said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" Well, how did Dad get so much bread? How did he have so many provisions? I guess he just snapped his fingers, and there it was. Twiddled his nose like the bewitched lady used to do, and it just showed up. It wasn't that easy, was it? What had that son forgotten? He was all about himself. I, me, mine, mine. And so he said, "Dad, I want you to give me my inheritance so I can go out and have fun with my friends and live it up for a good long while. And I don't care what that's going to do to my father and how much he's going to grieve. I don't care about my older brother having to do double duty. And I sure don't care about those servants that my father's using to accumulate all these things. I just want what I have, and I want to have a good time." And what he didn't realize is nothing comes for free in life. It took a lot of effort on the part of a lot of people to provide those kind of things for that young man and for that family, and so it is today. For example, we must cooperate first of all with God. Yes, the farmer can till the soil, and he can plant the seed, and he can weed the garden, and he can put water on it. But if God doesn't give him the germ of life, and if he doesn't give him the proper weather in its proper time, then that farmer can lose everything that he had. And so the farmer has to cooperate with God and realize all the while, I'm cooperating with God and doing what he commanded me to do. And this isn't something new, folks. You go all the way back to the beginning in paradise, and what was Adam's job in paradise? To watch TV with remote control all day long, because he didn't have anything to do. It was just perfect. You remember that? No, in Genesis chapter 2, God gave Adam a job. And the job was to till the soil. Because God made man to work. And if he doesn't work, then he's not doing his God-ordained job in this life. And he's certainly affecting not just his body, but his soul and his spirit. Because you remember, you do remember, we're a threefold being. Body, soul, and spirit. And they're all connected. And secondly, the farmer has to cooperate with everybody else. He has to have servants, or he has to have tools. He has to have a place to sell his goods if he's going to sell them. It's not just about him. And so he has to share with others. And thus, when Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," he was teaching not only that our bread comes from God, our daily sustenance comes from God, but that we are all interdependent upon one another to provide the society and the world we live in. And that's a thought that has been lost in America, I'm afraid. Somehow, we have a generation that thinks America as a nation is not important anymore. It's all about the individual. Somehow in this country we've been taught by the laws that our politicians have passed that the most important thing is one person's individual rights, even if it destroys the well-being of society. And when you begin to think like that, then you're thinking way out of line with what the Bible teaches, and you're misunderstanding the point here that whether you're talking about a nation or a church or a family, or even a cooperative on the farm, it takes cooperation by everybody doing their part. You can't be the young prodigal son who says, "I don't have a part, just gimme, gimme, gimme." That's where he'd lost his head. And finally he woke up one day and he realized, "I don't have anything, and I am nobody, and I have no place to sleep and nothing to eat, and guess whose fault it is? It's my fault. I didn't do what I was supposed to do. I didn't cooperate with God. I didn't cooperate with my Father. I didn't do my part to give back that which I have received also. You know, in Palestine, there are two seas. The Sea of Galilee is beautiful and blue and living with creatures all in it. Because at the top of the Sea of Galilee, it receives beautiful mountain water from Mount Hermon rushing down into that sea. And at the bottom of it, it pours out that which it has received and gives again, and that's called the Jordan River. And as long as you receive and give again, you're alive and well. But that same water then trickles down and eventually winds up in a sea that we call the Dead Sea, the lowest point on the earth. And the reason why that Dead Sea is dead is because it receives and receives and receives, but it never, ever gives. And so the prodigal son, as long as he received and never gave back, was dead. Dead in his head and dead in sin and dead to anybody else's usefulness. He was worthless. And so is every other deadbeat in our society from the beginning of time until the end of time. And so we need to remember that. And so how does that play out? Well, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, if you're going to be an employer or a master of a slave even, then you remember your responsibility to your servants or to your employee. He says, master, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there's no partiality with him. What he's saying is, practice the golden rule. You're in charge. Your servant or your employee is under you, so you treat them like you'd want to be treated if the roles were reversed, because, young man, one day the roles will be reversed and your heavenly master will treat you accordingly. And so, practice the golden rule. Be the kind of employer you'd want your employees to want. And likewise, in reverse, verses 5 through 8, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. If you're going to be hired, then do a day's work for a day's pay. Earn your keep. Cooperate. Do your part. I worked in a couple of places where, when I was a young person going to college and working in the summer and then even during the school year, I was working some places where people would work hard as long as the boss, the manager, or the supervisor was watching. And just as soon as they walked off, guess what happened? Everybody threw the tools down. But I wouldn't do that because I had a conscience at that time and realized I'm being paid so much, I think it's $1.19 an hour, so I've got to fulfill my responsibilities. And I got in all kinds of trouble. Goff, quit it. You're making us look bad. That's what I'm supposed to do. That's what God said. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but from the heart doing what you're supposed to be doing because God's watching. And so if employers are to be the kind of employers that employees like, it works the other way too. Employees be the kind of people that you'd want to hire if you were the employer. And furthermore, wealthy nations must help the lesser nations. That principle applies, we've been studying in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel just as well. The principle that we've applied to individuals or to family or to society or to a single nation apply between nations as well. America has been well blessed materially with the things God has given us, and we have responsibility as a nation to other smaller nations, lesser nations, to help them in every way that we possibly can. Because if you remember the rich man and Lazarus, and yes, they're individuals, but I think you can make the application in many ways. In Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 21, here are two people that interact with one another. The certain rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Do you think he had a little extra to spare? Well, if you looked at his neighbor, you wouldn't think that, because beside him was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at that rich man's gate. He wasn't off down the block. He wasn't on the poor side of town, on the wrong side of the tracks. He was right there at his gate every day. And it says, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And even the dogs came and licked his sores. So you see, the problem there is sometimes the wealthy despise the poor rather than saying, I have plenty, let me give to that one who has a need. And it applies in every relationship in life. If God condemned the rich man for it, he would condemn a rich nation for it. He would condemn a rich family for it. The responsibility goes on because people are people, whether they're people full of nations or people full of families or people full of neighbors. And we have the great responsibility there. Luke 12:48 puts it this way. For to everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to him who has been much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. That's that old principle of ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. We can't just do the bare minimum to get by in life and expect God to say, well done, good and faithful servant. We've got to do everything that God has given us the ability and the opportunity to do, because that's going to be our responsibility. And so we need to keep that in mind. We need to remember those things. And so when we remember, we bring a sense of God into our everyday lives. If you take the time to remember those three lessons we've studied tonight, then you'll always realize God is present and always near. And again, Paul tried to impress that upon the Athenians in Acts chapter 17. He said that we are here on this earth so that we should seek the Lord in the hope that we might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from every one of us. For in him, listen, in him we live and move and have our being. Without him, we won't exist on this planet. We won't have every good gift and every perfect gift from above, both physically and spiritually. And it doesn't matter how many wise, intelligent people tell you there is no God, that just is not true. There is a God, and he testifies to us every day of his presence by this orderly universe in which we live, and all the blessings that God patiently and lovingly gives to us every day. In him we live and move and have our being. Why? Because, as Paul said, even some of the Athenian poets had written, we are his offspring. We are God's children. That's why he cares about us. And so every day of your life, bring that remembrance into your mind. Proverbs 15 and verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over the evil and the good. When we remember these things, every meal becomes a thanksgiving. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he gave thanks. When he was risen from the dead and the two disciples walking to Emmaus met Jesus and didn't know who he was, thought he was a stranger, and they were talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, trying to put things together and figure things out. And this stranger asked them, what are you talking about? And they said, are you the only stranger in town who hasn't heard about things? What things? Jesus of Nazareth. And they repeat for him that incident. And then he opens their mind, the scriptures, and testifies as to the Christ and the fact that he must suffer and die and be raised again the third day. The Old Testament testified of that. And they were impressed by the wisdom and knowledge of this teacher that they did not know. So as they came to their house, he was about to go on his way. And they said, no, stay and spend the night with us. It's late in the evening. So Jesus stopped and he sat down and he ate bread. And this time when he ate bread with them, giving thanks for an everyday meal. At the moment that he broke bread and gave thanks, their eyes were opened. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every time we ate a common meal, our eyes were opened? So that every meal becomes a thanksgiving, as it was for them. And if we will remember the words of Jesus, we will understand the need for civilized interaction. Now, there are no free meals. There are no free lunches. There are no free handouts. Everything you and I have, everything you and I receive, everything we possess, everything we consume, came from the hard sweat and labor of somebody. So that Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Why? Because he's not participating in the equation. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, Why are they disorderly? Because they're breaking the chain of responsibility. Because once you have a community that says, this guy can over here and not work while nine others do, and the hard work of nine can provide for the ten, and he learns that lesson, guess what? Tomorrow there'll be eight show up for work. And the next day there'll be seven. And the next day there'll be six. And the next day there'll be five, four, three. Pretty soon one or two will be doing all the work to provide for the eight lazy. You think that doesn't happen? If you don't think so, look at America today. Check the welfare list and find how many people are on that receiving funds from the government because of that very problem. They're not participating in the responsibility and the cooperation of cooperating with God and man to do their part. Paul says they're walking disorderly, which means they're not working right. What do you do if you have a lawnmower that's walking disorderly? What do you do with a car if it's driving disorderly? You've got a problem. And if you ignore it, then you'll have more problems. And so all of us need to realize how great our responsibility is, not only because we're mere human beings on this planet Earth, but greater than that, we are children of Jesus Christ. We are sons of God. We are born and we are born again. And so we are a light set on a hill, and the world is looking to see how we light the world around us. We are the salt of the earth, and if you and I lose our flavor, then what's going to happen to America? And so God teaches us these responsibilities. God never intended that we should be people who live in a monastery. Jesus prayed in John 17:15, Father, I do not pray that you take them out of the world. Why? Because that's the salt and the light. In Matthew 5:14-16, he reminds us of that. You don't light a candle and hide it. You put it on a lamp so it can give light. You and I are the light to light our neighbors and the community and the society in which we live. If we go hide our light, then we're not doing our job. So these are the things we should remember. We should always remember all of the words of our Lord, because he was trying to teach us something in every single thing he said. If he told the disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, and you and I walk away and say, well, he's all upset because we didn't bring enough bread. And we'll have Jesus saying to us, don't you get it? Don't you understand? Don't you have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand with? And so we have to keep these things in mind. If you're not a Christian tonight, then I hope you become one. Because it affects every aspect of who you are. And anybody who doesn't obey the gospel and serve God who created him is a person who's walking out there without his common sense. He's beside himself. And I hope and pray that if you're living that kind of a life, as the prodigal once did, that you'll come to your senses sooner than later. Don't wait until you wind up in the pig pen to figure these things out. Take God's word for it. Read his blessed message. And ask yourself every time you read a scripture, whether it seems to be important or not, what is this lesson for me? Because there's not a single word in the Bible that was put there by accident for no purpose whatsoever. It's there for you and I to mine and to treasure and to use and to be enriched by. And God loves us so much, he wants us to enjoy this life physically. He wants us to enjoy this life mentally. He wants us to enjoy this life spiritually. And he wants us to enjoy this life socially. And all we have to do is follow the few simple principles that are common sense foundations for society, and all will be well with our soul. It's a shame that America is so wealthy. Is America so morally lost? But it's because we've given up our moorings. We've pulled up the anchor of our soul, God's Word, and the Judeo-Christian values. And now that ship called USA is floating out on a great big sea, and we're going to be lost and dashed against the rocks if somebody doesn't throw the anchor back out and say, let's get back to where we were. If you're not a child of God, then become one. If you are a child of God, then start shining your light. Start salting the earth. Start telling people you're a Christian. Stop hiding these things. Let everybody know, I'm a child of God. That's why I work as hard as I do. Not because the boss is looking or isn't looking, but because I'm a child of God, and that's what Christians do. We have a family that husbands and wives love each other, not because we made some vow many years ago, but because God expects us to, and that's what we're supposed to do. Children, you obey your parents because that's what God tells you to do. Parents, you love your children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord because that's what God expects you to do. Kids, when school starts, get up and go to school and get smart. God gave you a brain for that. That's what you're supposed to do. Adults, provide for your family, because if you don't, you've denied the faith and you're worse than infidel. There's no need talking about more Bible if you're not doing that. Don't be a leech on society and tell me anything about God's word, because you're discouraging everybody and you're a disgrace to the Lord and his cause. So there's simple things to do if we'll just do it. It's so easy to do the right thing and a few of them, and everything just falls in place. But you try to get one thing out of whack and get it all messed up and then try to make the world fit that little mistake, and nothing fits. One problem leads to another and to another and to another, and pretty soon that little problem created a big avalanche. Or as Jesus Christ says regarding fellowship in the church, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little sin destroys the whole congregation. A little evil in society will destroy the whole society. A little wickedness in America will destroy the whole country. We need to get back where we started and stick with it. If we do, God will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He won't say "well done" unless we're doing something. We've got to do what Christ said. If you're subject to the invitation, you need to obey the gospel anyway. Come and take advantage of the grace of God. And remember the words of Jesus while we stand and sing.